chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. And we'll progress just a little bit further in this story. I hope so far you are enjoying our time here, and we've not even gotten to the big fish yet. That'll come. You'll see the big fish at some point, but not this week. Jonah chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for your word, because in it, God, is power. You use your word to change lives. And each person in this room needs you to show up this morning, Lord, in your word and change us. Please speak to us. Please move with your spirit. Please remove any hindrance that might be in our path to know you and to love you. Thank you for these people, God. Thank you that we can come into this place and gather each and every week to do what we do here. And we ask you, God, to move in a special way today and change hearts and change lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite places to go as a young person was the mountain city called Gatlinburg, Tennessee. How many of you all have been to Gatlinburg or know anything about it? Anybody here? Got one. Jesse in the back. Been to Gatlinburg. That's right. Gatlinburg, a special place. And what you do is you drive on this country road. It's gotten bigger over the years because a lot more tourists go to Gatlinburg, and you're winding through the hills and amidst the trees, and eventually you come around this curve, and as you do, it's like this: the mountain opens up, and there's this city, this town, and all these people bustling in the streets, and you can go up in the mountains, and you can ski and do different things, go on trails and explore the hills, or you can stay down in the town and visit all the various touristy places and the shops. It's just a fun place to be. And one of the places I've always liked going when I'm there is Ripley's Believe It or Not. How many of y'all know what Ripley's Believe It or Not is? A few more of you know what that is. There's no shortage of things to see in Ripley's. As you're walking through the museum, you see various oddities, strange things that people can do that you never thought were even possible. Believe It or Not was the brainchild of a man named Robert Ripley. This man started out as a cartoonist in San Francisco working for a newspaper, and one morning in 1918 he was short on things to put in the paper. He didn't have something to draw that it was particularly on his mind, and so what he did is he took a collection of illustrations that he had gathered over the years of these odd things that people could do, and he placed it in the paper that day. And eventually that one cartoon that he thought was just kind of a joke in a way turned into what is known today as his Believe It or Not. That cartoon turned into books that he would write for a great deal of money back in the 20s and 30s. Radio programs where he would He would broadcast even for like places like underwater or in caves and various places that people had never done it before. Television shows, he had 12 television shows that were on regular TV during those days, and also the museums like I went to as a boy. Ripley traveled all over the world on numerous occasions. That's what he delighted in doing. And he once said, "I have traveled in 201 countries, and the strangest thing I saw was man." It's probably the strangest thing that many of us have seen as well. The American public's desire to see the strange and the unbelievable was vastly underestimated before Robert Ripley began his journeys around the globe. And nobody would have believed that a small cartoon of oddities in 1918 would have snowballed into the Ripley empire that grew over the next 30 years and continues to be here today. I saw this week that there's actually a Ripley's Museum in Niagara Falls, Canada. Maybe that's how many of you all know about it. There's a lot of stories like Ripley's, you know, where a person underestimates the impact of an idea, something they didn't really foresee, something started from them and it ballooned. Ballooned into a huge success. But I think there's probably more stories like Jonah's, where a person underestimates the impact of their sin. They underestimate the impact of their sin, but also the enormity and the power of their God. Those are the two things that we're going to talk about this morning. The first of those is how Jonah underestimated. He underestimated just how great his sin was. Jonah underestimated just how great his sin was. Personal sin impacts other people. So even though we think it's contained or kept to ourselves, nobody else is going to know about it, nobody else is ever going to see, our personal sin impacts other people. So Jonah here, he disobeyed. As we read, he disobeyed the word of God. He didn't listen to what God told him to do. He said, go to Nineveh and preach to that great city. But Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. He went down to a city called Joppa and got on a boat to sail away from God. He paid the price to get on board. And even though he had to talk to some of these sailors as he got on the ship, none of them knew why he was there. And I doubt any of them really cared why he was there. For all they knew, Jonah was just a world traveler like Ripley, wanting to go and see the world. He went down into the boat where it seemed he was hidden and he could relax and nobody would pay any attention to him. And he found a nice place to lay down and he drifted off to sleep. But when he woke up, it was a different story. Now, he quickly would have realized that his trip to Tarshish wasn't going as planned. So from the outside looking in, I don't think any of us are too surprised by that. I mean, this story's in the Bible for a reason. You know, we read Jonah disobeying God, and we expect God to do something, not just let him drift or not to let him act in ungodly or unchristlike ways, not fleeing from the presence of the Lord. We expect God to show up, and that's exactly what God did. But it seems, though, from Jonah's perspective, he really didn't see this coming because his vision was clouded by sin. He couldn't see clearly because he was stuck in sin. You ever heard somebody tell their story before? And as they told it, it's like you could just see what was going to happen. They're telling you all the mistakes that they had made, and you can just see this trail leading to a path of destruction in some way. It's like watching a car accident just about to happen. You see these two cars about to collide, and you just kind of scream to yourself, "Stop!" Even though nobody can hear you, "Stop! Don't do that." That's kind of what we see here in Jonah's story. It begins with him not listening to God. He gets on this boat, and we expect something to happen. We don't expect Jonah to get on this boat and just end up in Tarshish and live happily ever after. We expect God to do something. Jonah's spiritual compass was blurred. His direction was off course. And that's what happens when we're stuck in sin. I was an artillery surveyor in the military. And we had these surveying instruments that would tell you where true north was. And so it didn't matter where you were on the globe. You could be in mountains or on beaches, anywhere. It would always point toward true north. It would direct you exactly where north was so that you could orient all the machinery and the gunfire exactly where you wanted it to be. There was only one thing that caused these instruments to go haywire and that was metal. And so if metal was anywhere close to these things, it would pull the direction of the compass on the inside of the instrument one way or the other. And so you couldn't park vehicles anywhere close by. But even if those were separated a good distance, if metallic substances were in the ground, even then it would cause you to be off ever so slightly. Now, a couple degrees, you know, to the left or the right, just from between you and I, the distance that you are from me, doesn't make a big difference. You know, I can still get to you even if I'm off ever so slightly. But if you're off, you're going to be shooting several miles or driving several miles. A couple degrees right here makes a huge distance, huge difference over a distance. If you're way off target, you could do a lot of damage. This is what sin acts like to our spiritual compasses. It draws us off course, even just ever so slightly, so that over a great distance, a lot of damage can be done by it. And sin's impact, or the impact, or what's going to happen with it, is unknown to us when we commit it. We can't see down the road. We don't know what's going to happen. We can't see the future. We don't know how far it's going to reach its tentacles into our own hearts and change us, nor do we know what it's going to do to other people when we first commit it and turn it loose. So wherever it was when God called Jonah here at the very beginning of our story, wherever he was at that time, when he spoke to him and Jonah refused and he fell into sin, wherever he was, his sin did not stay there. It didn't stay in the same place. Wherever Jonah traveled thereafter, his sin went with him. And he got on a boat. And Jonah didn't foresee that the sin that he committed back here was actually going to impact all the sailors that were there on board. Now these men, they would have had experience in the Mediterranean Sea. They would have seen that the weather was right. Everything was okay. All the cargoes tied down were ready to go. We're ready to take off on this voyage. The least of their concerns was the man who just went downstairs. But little did they know the impact this one man would have and his failure would have on the journey that they were taking. So when Jonah was down below deck sleeping, they would be upstairs trying to keep this ship on course in the midst of a great storm that had been caused by his sin. He never would have guessed the decision that he made would have reached into the lives and affected the actual lives, the living of these other people. Now, I'm not going to tell you this morning that every sin that you commit causes thunderstorms or the giant waves to crash against boats. I don't really think that's the application for us. What I would like for you to know is that the things that you do, they do impact other people, whether you know it or not, or whether you believe it or not. Your most private sins change the way that you think about other people or the world. So the things that you're wrestling with on the inside, the sin that you're struggling with, or the sin that still remains on the inside, it changes the way that you think about people, the way that you interact with people, the attitudes that you have toward them. So it changes your thoughts and eventually changes your interactions with them, changes your heart, starts to lead you to see people in an ungodly way or maybe interact with them in an unloving way, or critically, or selfishly. Sometimes, though, our sins aren't just persuading us to think differently about other people or feel differently toward them. That actually harms them. There's a cause and effect relationship that you can see in your life and in their life that when you fail or when you commit these things, it changes the way that they live. And I think we see examples of this all over the pages of the Bible. You know, David's sin with Bathsheba directly impacted her family. And eventually led to the death of Uriah and changed the course of David's family's life too. His family fell under judgment and turned against him. What about Joseph in Genesis? You think that his brothers, when they sold him into sin, you think that sold him into slavery, that changed anything for Joseph? I think it changed the whole course of his life. He went to Egypt and stayed there for the remainder of his life. I think that had an impact on him. Or what about the Israelites who were told to keep the covenant that God had given to them? They were supposed to obey His commandments, and after years and years of many generations not keeping the commands of God, eventually He let them be carried off into exile by the Babylonians. And so those sins had a direct cause and effect relationship with others being impacted, not just those who committed them. For many of us, sins in the Bible, And I would say even in our own lives this morning, we can see a direct relationship between what we do and what happens to somebody else, for better or for worse. So don't think this morning that you can just keep your sin to yourself or that you can hide it, because sin is not content to stay safe inside your heart. It'll tell you or persuade you that all's going to be okay. Nobody has to know this. Nobody else is going to get hurt. It makes us feel a little bit better about it. Other people aren't going to get hurt by what I'm doing. But just know that sin is not content to stay safe. It will eventually leak out and hurt people in some way or another. I read this week about a lady in Connecticut that owned a chimp named Travis. And see Travis on the screen behind me? Travis looks all docile and easily tamed, doesn't he? He looks pretty good there. He was something of a celebrity in his town, and he'd been on TV commercials, he'd been on late night talk shows, and everybody in the town knew about Travis. Well, one day, the lady that owned him could not get Travis back into his cage. She was having a hard time with him. And so she called a friend to come and help her to try to get Travis back in. And when the lady got out of the car, there was just something different about Travis. Travis wasn't as safe as what they had seen him as in the past. He ran at her and attacked her. Travis tore off her face and actually injured her hands so badly that she had to have them both replaced. So Travis seemed like he was a tameable animal. He seemed content to be on television shows and being handled by people and live that life. But Travis was a wild animal, a large wild animal who could do a lot of damage. And what he did hurt somebody else that was never expecting to be hurt by it. That's what our sins are like. Your pet sins are not harmless. You're not able to contain them. They will in some way impact other people. And the only way to overcome the power of that sin, the only way is to repent of it. I know that's a churchy word, okay? It's a churchy word. We use it probably a lot, maybe not with a lot of definition. But this is the way the Bible describes repentance. Repentance is true godly sorrow. True godly sorrow over your Christless thoughts, attitudes, actions, the way that you treat other people. We need to turn from those and turn toward the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us that opportunity through what Jesus has done for us. This is part of the good news of the gospel, that the sin that still remains in us can be conquered, has been conquered. We just need to trust in Jesus, that He has taken care of it on the cross, and He gives us the ability and the power to see our sinfulness and turn to Him for forgiveness and love and peace. You know what? It sounds like too good to be true, doesn't it? I mean, the gospel sounds too good to be true. It doesn't matter what you have done in the past, where you have been, the sins that you have committed, whether you think they are small or great, God offers you right now. And every day He offers you forgiveness and peace through what Jesus has already done. The gospel is the good news that's been taken care of if you will turn to Jesus and believe that He has given you this opportunity for peace with God. God, the relationship that you have, all the relationships that you have in this room or with other people outside of this room, they're important, okay? But the most important one that you have is the one with your Creator, the one who made you. And without trusting in Jesus Christ, you are at odds with Him. Your sins are exposed, and you could be judged for those, and you will be, if you don't repent and find forgiveness in Christ. And He offers you that this morning. And this results in a godly sorrow, a deep dissatisfaction that sin is still in me. We need to develop a holy hatred for the sin that still remains, and a great deal of thanks that God has taken care of it. And so sin is godly sorrow. It is not just being sorry. It's not just being sorry, kind of like we normally talk about being sorry, like, I just got caught, you know? I just got caught, and I feel really bad that you saw me doing that, and so I'm going to talk about how sorry I am. Now, I think we see that often with kids, right? I mean, you walk in the room, and right then, she's about to hit her brother, and she sees you, like, whoa, you know, I'm really sorry, Dad, that I hit my brother or I said that thing. But on the inside, that child's thinking, you just wait. You just wait till he leaves the room and see what I do to you. That's not repentance. That's being sorry that I got caught. And quite honestly, adults are that way too. We just don't want anybody else noticing our failures, right? As long as we can get away with it, we're okay. But repentance is godly sorrow. That God saw me do that. God saw my heart, saw how I responded to that person. Everybody else, sure, they might have seen it, but the one I need to be most concerned about is that it's against God. Sin primarily is against Him. That's why David in Psalm 51, after he committed his sin previously mentioned this morning with Bathsheba, he said, "Against you and you alone I have sinned." Even though Uriah was affected by it, Bathsheba and all these other people were affected by it, he saw himself exposed in front of God. God knew. And he was concerned about God and His holiness. And that's what needs to lead us to our repentance. We need to be able to see our sin from God's perspective, you know, as a crime against Him, not just other people. It's something that I deserve judgment for, but it's something that I want to be forgiven of, and that's what Christ provides. He took the judgment of God. He took the wrath of God on Himself on the cross so that we would not have to experience that, so we could have that forgiveness. And so this morning, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, not just a Savior of the whole world, okay? That's easy to talk about. Consider your own sinfulness. Consider your own sinfulness. Don't think about anybody else but yourself. Have you made things right with God by trusting in the work of His Son? You can do that this morning if you cry out to God with godly sorrow. I don't think that Jonah had any idea that his sin that day would have impacted the lives of other people like it did. But I don't think that Jonah's alone on that. I think often when we're caught in sin, we just don't see the big picture. We don't see the big picture of what's taking place. We're only concerned with how we feel at that moment or hiding or whatever it is. But God wants to expose us for our own good. We don't need to continue hiding in our sins. The gospel allows us to say freely and openly, I have failed, but Jesus is good enough. Jesus is good enough. So call on Him this morning. So Jonah underestimated his sin. That's the first thing that he underestimated here in our story. The second thing was that Jonah underestimated how great his God was. He just did not see at that moment how great and awesome his God was. The books of the Bible, I think we can look through it and generally see that most of them are named after people. If they're not named after people, a lot of them in the New Testament are named after groups of people or cities that these letters were written to. But if the main character in all of the stories was the title, every book in this Bible would be named after God. We'd have God 1, God 2, God 3, all the way through God 66, because God is the main character in every story in the Bible, whether you see it clearly at the beginning or not. And right here in this book of Jonah, God is certainly the main character. So we got the name Jonah on it, but it's a story about how great God was. He is the underestimated God, not just by Jonah, but by so many other people too. We just don't see right now or clearly, especially when we're in sin, how awesome He is. And I don't think we can point the finger at Jonah, how he misunderstood how great God was. I don't think we can do that. Now, can't we relate with that? Can't we relate? You know, every now and then we need somebody else in the church just to wake us up, shake us a little bit, say something to us. Like, how are you continuing to live like this? Why are you doing these things? Why are you acting that way? Do you not see how awesome your God is? Do you not see what He has done for you? How can you continue to live in a way that displeases Him or dishonors you? Now, does God have to prove Himself and His love again to you today? Do you not remember what He's done to show you how much He cares for you? He gave His Son. What else could He possibly do to prove His love? Don't you need that from time to time? Man, I do. I need to be reminded from time to time how awesome God is. Because we're really short-sighted with Him. You know, we say the right things. We like to talk a good game, you know. But when we're confronted with the first hint of trouble, you know, we forget that He's the first place that we're supposed to turn. We exhaust all other options and eventually think, why did I not turn to Him first? Is God not in control of all of these things? Is he not big enough for this? Does he not see me and all my problems? Does he not care for me? Why did I not turn to God first when I turned to everything else initially? We say to ourselves, you know, God doesn't care about that, or, you know, I have to take care of this myself. I've got to go this one alone. When really I think our hearts fail to just trust in him. Now, internally, we're struggling to believe that he can or that he would do this, or that he even loves, or does God really know me, or does he really exist right now? We're failing to trust in him. We're not seeing the immensity of God's love for us that he showed us at the cross. Now, I know that Jonah lived on the other side of the cross, right? He lived on the other side of the cross, but God had done more than enough to prove his love for him and every other Israelite before that. God had done amazing things to show who he was. You know, if you ever doubt that, just go back and read Exodus and see how God delivered them from Egypt. Now, I think it was pretty visibly evident that there was a God, that he cared about this people, because he was going to save them. Through thick and thin, he was with them. Through all their complaints, God continually showed up in an awesome way and delivered those people, proving that he loved them. So Jonah should not have doubted for one minute how great this God was or how much he cared for him. Right then in that moment, though, Jonah does doubt. He does lack faith, and he makes decisions like a man who has no faith. So in just these few verses, we get a glimpse of this amazing God. Let me share a few examples with you this morning, what we learn about God. And the first thing is that God pursues those who resist him. God pursues those who resist him. I don't know what kind of picture in your mind that you have about God when you think of him. Or maybe the picture that you grew up with thinking about God. Like, what was he like to you? Who was this God? You might believe that when you turn your back on him, he just wishes you farewell. Jonah got on this boat and he said, "Bon voyage, Jonah! See you later. I hope you come back someday. But you have fun in Tarshish. Maybe we'll meet again." That's not what God does here. Jonah gets on that boat and God goes after. God goes after him. And again, the way the Bible portrays people, just in general, is that everyone has turned their back on God. There is not one person who's living righteously or good in a way that could save them. The only person that ever has was Jesus, the Son of God. Every other person has been a rebel against God, has resisted him, and gotten on the boat and gone a different direction than God. But God pursues. God pursues those who resist him. And he's going to pursue us until we turn to him. So God did not just turn Jonah loose in hopes that he might come back. God went and got him. He had decided that Jonah was the man that was going to go to Nineveh. This is the guy. He's going to preach. Oh, look at Jonah. Look what he's doing. He's running away, but Jonah doesn't know. Jonah doesn't know. He's going to preach. Now we come back in chapter 3. Same word comes to him. Arise, Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach to that great city. Wants them to repent. This time Jonah listens and he goes, because God pursued him. Some of you are here this morning and you never imagined 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, however many years ago it was, that you would be sitting in a church right now. That you would be sitting here and you would be singing songs to God. You know, all those church people, they do those things. I'm not ever going to be one of those people. Whatever you had in your mind, what a church person was like. Singing songs to God and listening to his word and maybe even being somewhat interested in what's going on here. Or maybe some of you all have been here so long, this is just normal to you now. You don't think anything of it. But years ago you would have. Why is it? Why is it that now you are in this building? Why are you here now when you thought that you never would have come here before? What happened? What changed your heart? Or what changed your desires? Did you just one day wake up and think, you know, I think that's a pretty good idea. A few years ago I didn't think so, but today I do. What happened behind the scenes? Underneath all of that, those desires changing, those thoughts changing, what happened? God happened. God happened. He hurled a storm upon your sea and got everything in the direction that he wanted it to go eventually till you woke up and said, I want this God. I need this God. And I need to change my life. God was underneath all of those things You were resisting him, but God pursued you. And here you are this morning, thinking different thoughts and feeling different things than you once were, because God came after you. So he's the God that pursues those who resist him. He's also the God who controls the largest of storms. The God who controls the largest of storms. When we read something like this in this passage, it challenges our understanding of the world where it says, God hurled a storm upon the sea. God literally is talking like he picked it up and tossed it out on the ocean, because it was his storm. This is his world. He can do whatever he wants to. So he hurled it on the sea. And you might think, well, Lonnie, you know, I can get on weather.com right now on my phone, and I can look at the 10-day forecast, and I can see everything that's going to take place for the next 10 days. I can see where it's a good chance of rain, and I can see what the weather is supposed to be like, whether it's supposed to be warm or freezing cold. You know, and that's true. You can get on weather.com and you can look and see what the forecast is going to be. And I used to believe that they knew what was going to happen before I moved to Buffalo, okay? And after I got here, I am now more convinced that God is underneath all the storms and everything that takes place. Because it seems that God generally uses laws and patterns, right? God has ordered the atmosphere and the winds to act a certain way. But that does not mean that God is not underneath every ray of sunshine that comes in your window every morning, or every flake of snow that falls on Easter or last week, that God is underneath all of those things that are taking place. There are times, though, when something so extraordinary happens that we cannot mistake the hand of God upon it. This is God doing something. And I think that's what's happening here in this story, because these sailors, they would have known what storms on the sea were like. They would have seen them before. They would not have been easily rattled by what was taking place. But the text says they were afraid. They were afraid. We don't need to overlook that, okay? Experienced men who had been on the seas, they were afraid. They were scared. And what did they start doing then? They started taking all the cargo that was on the ship and throwing it overboard. I don't think that's normal, okay? I don't think at the first sight of wind or trouble on the sea that the mariners are going to start throwing everything off the ship, okay? They're going to keep it on there as long as possible. Eventually, they start doing that because they're afraid they're going to lose their life. They thought they were going to die here. This is about as bad as it could possibly get. As a matter of fact, the writer here makes it clear to us the ship is kind of like a person. He's about to break up. You know, one commentator says the ship was a nervous wreck. It was about to fall apart. The wind and the storm was so bad. So this was so unusual. People started acting out of their fear. And the only thing these men were concerned about was keeping their lives. And verse 5 says, each of them called out to their God. It didn't matter where they were from. The text doesn't tell us where they came from or what God they called out to, but every person on this boat became religious when this happened. They all called out to whoever their God was, hoping that somebody, anybody, anything would save them. And the captain is like, oh gosh, there's a guy down below. Don't forget about him. He might have another God, somebody that we're not praying to up here. His God might actually hear him and try to save us. So he wakes Jonah up and calls him to the top of the ship. Little did they know who his God was and what this God could do. Little did they know that this was the God that sent this storm to go and bring this man to repentance. So we should never think small thoughts of God. We should never think that he's not intricately involved in the world that he has made. He's involved in every detail. Everything that takes place, God is involved in. He doesn't take any vacations. He's not asleep right now. He's not napping. God sees everything that is going on in the world that he has created. And his joy, God delights in showing his glory in the creation every day. Even if it is involving what we might think are random events, God delights in showing his glory through those. His hand is underneath it all. Speaking of random events, or what we might think are random events, lastly, God controls the smallest of throes. God controls the smallest of throes. So what did the men do when Jonah came up? They cast lots. They're like, why is this happening to us? So what they did, they got something kind of like dice. Now, these were pieces of bone, and they might have dots or numbers on them, and they would roll those like we roll dice, and it would land or fall on the person or point them in the direction of the person who had committed this sin against God. And what happens? It falls on another man, right? No, it falls on Jonah. It falls on Jonah. So we might think that rolling the dice are a game of chance, but we see here that is not the case. You might be thinking, you know, well, come on. I mean, Jonah had just as good a chance as everybody else of having the lot fall on him. Just as good a chance as that happening. But wouldn't that have been strange in our story? Jonah comes up on board and they roll the dice and it falls on somebody else and the story takes a different direction. Absolutely, it would have been strange. Because that's not how it works. God is underneath even the smallest of throws. Proverbs 16:33. You've probably heard it before. This is what it says. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so a man might pick up the dice, and a man might throw them and roll them, but its every decision, every outcome of the dice comes from God. And so what that text is telling us, even the most random of things we think would happen, somebody rolls dice, God is underneath it all. He's underneath it all. This might unsettle some people. But as you ponder on it, I don't think you'd want it any other way. I certainly don't. I want the good and merciful God who rules everything to rule everything, all things, even the dice. Even in this room this morning, every piece of dust that's floating around, not one of them is outside of His control. Everything is exactly where He wants it. If He doesn't oversee it all, who does? Who does? Is it just chance? I don't believe in chance. And I don't want you to believe in chance either, because the Bible doesn't speak that way. How else could we possibly say that all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose? All things. Really, all things? Everything? Even dice? I mean, come on. All things. They were part of God's plan. These dice, even, were part of God's plan to do Jonah good. And part of God's plan to do the mariners on the ship good. And God's plan to do even the Ninevites good. So everything that is taking place in your life right now, all of it, yes, all of it, what you might consider good or bad, God can use all of those things and does use all of those things for your ultimate good. And your ultimate good this morning is that you would eventually, down the road, as God molds and shapes you, look like His Son. That you would be holy. That you would be shaped in the image of Jesus Christ. That is God's purpose for you this morning, those who are in Christ. That is your good, your ultimate good. So right now, the sicknesses that you battle with, the disappointments, the children that are wandering away from the Lord, God will use all of these things to make you into the person that He desires for you to be. He cares that much for you. God cares that much for you. And He is in control of all of it. All of it. Even those dice. My hope this morning is that if you've learned anything from these first 10 verses in Jonah, that I want you to underestimate the impact of your sin. Don't think that you can harbor it today. Don't think you can hide it. God sees it. God sees it. And we're accountable to Him. And He wants you to turn to Him. Repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. He wants you to know forgiveness. He wants you to know God's mercy and His love, and He offers it to you today. Please do not walk out these doors this morning without calling on the Lord and asking Him for forgiveness. But I also don't want you to underestimate the enormity of your God. Please don't underestimate Him. And please don't underestimate the provision that He has made for you to save you from your sin. What an awesome God we have. And I hope as we continue to stare at this book of Jonah, we'll just continue to see from many different angles how awesome this God truly is. And He continues to be for us today. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that this morning that we can call on the God who has made everything. And that, God, you look down from the heavens and you see us. And Lord, you looked down from the heavens and you saw the situation that your people were in, and you loved us enough to send your Son. Please, God, lead us not to doubt that you care for us, that you know us, or that you love us, but that we'd see the cross clearly and be reminded of how close you truly are. Thank you for this story in Jonah. Please, God, continue to use it to mold us into the image of your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.